tonight is from Exodus 25, 1 through 8. But before I read it, I will pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to come and hear your word. And I pray you'd be with me tonight as I preach, that your word would not go forth void, but accomplish its purpose. And Father, be with all of us tonight as we hear, that we'd hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ, our good shepherd, and the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. Help us to hear his voice and follow and obey it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 25, 1 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram's skin dyed red, badger skin and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Notice this appeal here from God to Moses is for the community as a whole, for the group of Christians, for all of Israel. The word "everyone" is used in verse 2. The sons of Israel, the children of Israel, were to have an opportunity to contribute to the building of the holy sanctuary. In verse 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary," meaning a holy place, a place for me to meet with them. And today I want to talk about giving to God. And the first thing I'm going to say is giving to the church is the same as giving to God, or at least it should be. I know that's not always the case. Sometimes you give to the church and the church people, whoever is getting the money, is stealing it or doing something wrong. But it should be the equivalent of giving to God. And that's what we see in the first two verses, 25, 1 and 2, the first part of number 2, verse 2. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me," that's the Lord using that word, me, "an offering." Now, money is often a sore subject in the church, to the point that I myself have rarely preached on it. I think I preached maybe one other sermon on money, and that wasn't on giving. That was just in general on money. And I don't think the entire time I've been here I've preached a sermon until tonight on giving. And I think part of it for me was for my own dad, who for a good part of his life was not a believer. One of his main arguments against the church was, "They're always asking for money." And I think a lot of people in America have that attitude. The church is just all about money, and Christians are bothered by that. I thought after I prepared this sermon, my predecessor here, and I'm not going to name him, you all know who know him, was very money-oriented, to the point that the places that he went after he went here called me about that. R. Kent Hughes and Philip Ryken, who wrote an Exodus commentary, wrote the following. They say, "Some ministers are obsessed with money. They spend all their time talking about it. One thinks of the televangelists who preach the prosperity gospel. They seem unable to talk for more than 5 minutes without mentioning how important it is to support their ministry financially. Once I watched a minister who was desperate for pledges say to his television audience, just pick up the profanity-deleted phone and call. Can you imagine a minister saying that on TV? I can, because I've seen them. I once remember reading in a book about a pastor who said he'd send you a shower cap, and whatever money you sent him for that, if you sent him $100 for the shower cap, you were going to get $1,000, not from him, but God was going to do that, because he was praying that you would get tenfold for whatever you gave to him, to his ministry. On the other hand, and this is back to Philip Ryken and R. Kent Hughes, on the other hand, some Christians are too embarrassed to talk about money at all. They view their finances as a private matter. It's none of the church's business. One minister received the following letter: I was never so disappointed in a service as I was Sunday. I have an unbelieving friend that I got to come with me. And what were you preaching about? Money. I can assure you she was not impressed. And why? Money, when there are so many beautiful things to say. You'd better reconsider such messages in the future. Leave money to God, and he will handle everything. Believe me, I love this church and usually like the sermons, but that was terrible. The letter signed, a Christian who loves to go to church to hear the word. Well, sooner or later, anyone who wants to hear God's word will hear a sermon on giving, because it's an important biblical theme. More than 400 Bible passages talk specifically about money, as well as many others that teach general principles for Christian stewardship. Exodus 25 is one of those passages. The instructions God gave to Moses teach us to give our very best to God from the heart for his holy work. And so there we see that there. And when I bring this, you know I'm bringing it because I'm going through Exodus, or have been. I'm not trying to get extra money. Our church is doing really well because we have good, generous people, and I'm happy that we are doing what we are. And yet, however, as bashful as I believed about speaking about money before and giving, the Word of God does speak about these things, and because it does, I will. How we spend our money, our checkbooks, they speak loudly about how truly committed we are to God. What we spend our money on, what we give to, shows our commitment to the Lord. God could have easily built the tabernacle and the temple and even our church today without one cent from any of us. He could have miraculously put that whole tabernacle right down there for Israel. He didn't need them to actually give all these different things, the gold and the silver and all these materials and ram's hair and all this. He could have just created it right there. But he wanted them to have an opportunity to have a part in this holy work. And I believe the same is true today. God wants us to have part in his work. And part of that is the money we give. If we are fearful that money given to a church or other ministry is not being used for God's glory or God's kingdom or God's purposes or his will, we should not give at all. If we can find some other ministry to give to, because there's always a good ministry. But if we're fearful that that money's being misused, it's not used for God's purposes, we shouldn't. However, when a church or ministry is truly seeking to do God's ministry, even though it might be imperfectly doing that, we should give as giving not only to an organization or church, but to God. Jesus says, he was asked by those people who are trying to trick him. In Matthew 22, 17 through 22, they said, tell us therefore what Do you think, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. When I read those words and read them in light of Exodus 25, I think what is also shown here is that God deserves not only our money, but he deserves our life. He deserves our all. The inscription on that coin, going along with the image of God this morning, was Caesar. The inscription on us, we're created in the image of God. Therefore, we are to give not just money to God, but even our very selves, even our very lives. Why? Because we're created in his image. And then secondly, we are redeemed by Christ and his blood. And so not only did he create us, but as it says about Jesus, he bought us with a price. We are his. This leads to the second point, and that is giving to God should be from the heart. Exodus 25:2 says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Psalm 96, verse 8 says, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And one thing I want you all to notice in these verses is the language that God is using and what in particular God is asking for from us. And you could say, is he asking for an offering or a tax? And I'll go just by the words. Does he say, bring me the taxes that I deserve? And if he said that, what would be the difference? He says offering, offering, offering. He doesn't say tax, tax, tax. What's the difference between an offering and a tax? And I would suggest this is the difference. Notice in Exodus 25:2, he says, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Also in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give anything to the church, whenever we ever give anything to God, God looks on and is concerned with our hearts as we give. This isn't the same as the IRS. I just sent my taxes. My daughter and her husband and my two little grandchildren were visiting me, and so I didn't get my taxes done this year until the 17th, and they were due the 18th, and I always have them done by the 15th, but this year I got a little late, and I don't ever remember where my heart was saying, oh, I really want to do this. I really want to give. I don't care who's in power. I've never been really enthusiastic about paying taxes. And if the IRS or if the United States government were to say to you, I only want you to give what you give willingly, what you really want to give, what you delight in giving to us, do you think they would have the same amount of taxes as they do from you? I imagine there's probably very, very, very few people who would pay as much taxes if it were totally up to them how much they give as it is up to anybody in government. And yet, even if you hate paying it, people must pay a tax. You have to. What will they do if you don't pay? They'll come looking for you. They'll make sure that you pay. They'll make you pay a penalty on top of what you pay. Sometimes they might even put you in prison. And it's interesting, the more I've learned about it, pastors especially have that problem. It seems like there's a lot of pastors that get thrown in prison because they make pastors' taxes complicated because they like to get us. So we try to be more careful. And yet even if you hate paying it, you have to pay it. And do they care if you hate paying it? They don't care. It's the same to them as if you loved paying it. They love it. But God is different. He looks on our hearts. He never taxes us. There may be tithes mentioned in Scripture, and God tells them they should be giving those tithes. Tithes of 10%, and they should be giving to the church. But never, never, never is it a tax that is on God's people when it's called an offering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 through 4, Paul is talking about the Philippians. He's writing about the Philippians to the Corinthians. I think the Corinthians probably had a bit more money than the Philippians did, but the Philippians gave more, which is often the case. Sometimes it's the poorest people, percentage-wise, the people who have the least, who give the most. The widow with her two mites, she gave everything, and the Lord saw that. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And Paul is acknowledging the Philippians to the Corinthians because he's saying they did. They gave, and not only did they give, but they were excited about giving. And even, it sounds like even though Paul said, you can't afford to give this much, they said, you got to take it. We're giving it to you. They insisted on this because they knew Paul had a ministry that they wanted to support. Thirdly, an offering, giving to God, is because He has given to us. Why do we give to God at all? Not because He's forcing us to give, but because first He has given to us. 1 John 4:19, I think, says this best. We love Him because He first loved us. Whether it's money, whether it's things, whether it is our time, whether it is our hearts, whether even it ends up being our body to be burned. Christ died on the cross for us. He gave Himself for us. He loved us first. And that's why we love Him. We return that love. What has God given us? Well, He's given us His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God gave His Son, meaning He sent His Son into this world to suffer and die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So because Jesus did that, we are who believe in Him are on our way to heaven rather than on our way to hell. We would be eternally in hell, suffering forever, if it wasn't for the fact that God gave us His Son. One of the reasons we should give to God is because God gave beyond what we ever could give when He gave His Son. Not only that, but he gives us his spirit. It says in Luke 11:13, and some of us have studied that recently on Wednesday mornings. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and I'm one of those. I give good gifts to my children, even though I'm a sinner. And I'm sure you're all like that. You give good gifts to your children or your grandchildren. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and seek and knock, and God will give you the Holy Spirit. And so we have not only the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, given to us on the cross, but we have the Holy Spirit given to us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to have the fruit of the Spirit, to be holy as led by the Spirit, to understand the Word of God, and God has given us his Holy Spirit. He has also blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And in that passage in Ephesians, which I'm not going to deal with all of it tonight, but chapter 1, it enumerates a lot of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. All I'm going to say tonight is there was a whole bunch of them. They are all eternal blessings. They are all blessings that prepare us for heaven. They are all blessings that are beyond anything we have here. Fourthly, Christ gave himself for us, washing us with the water of the word. It says in Ephesians 5:25 through 27, Paul is speaking to husbands, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious spot, not having spot, or glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And we see, not only did God give us Christ so he could die on the cross, but Christ gave himself freely to us who are the church as our true and godly husband. This is usually used particularly for husbands and wives, but here I want you to see that Christ is our husband. He's given to us as our spouse. He's the best possible husband, and he's given us for this purpose, that he might sanctify. Just like we're talking about the tabernacle back to Exodus 25, when it's mentioning this in Exodus 25, verse 8, it's saying this is the holy place of God. And here it says about the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Jesus cleansed the temple because he wanted it to be a holy place. My house is not to be a den of thieves, but a house of prayer. And he taught the scripture there. And he makes us. He is our husband to make us a holy place, a dwelling place for God's Spirit. We are the temple of the Lord. He cleanses us that he might present her, it says, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. God has given us Christ to cleanse us from our sins, that we might be forgiven of those sins, but also to truly cleanse us, that we might be holy and without blemish. He provides for all our real needs, meaning our, not that the spiritual needs aren't real, but the needs that we feel are real, even here in this world, our needs for food and shelter and the things that we have concern about. Jesus says in Matthew 6:31 through 33, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think in America we take this for granted. We have so much. We're actually quite wealthy compared to probably how Jesus was and his disciples were, and to most countries in the world. And yet we've been, at least in the past, and hopefully still in the future with a lot of people here, we've been praying. We pray and thank God for our food. Every time we have food, we thank God for it. And he keeps providing it to the point where I really don't need that much as I've got. But he blesses us with these things that we need. And then 6, we give back to God only what he has first given to us. We who understand what God has given should be willing to give all, even our very lives. When our kids, and it's our birthday, sometimes we give them money so they can buy us a gift. They don't have anything to give us that we don't give them first. And that's especially true of God. He provides us with all the things we have ultimately. And he's given us even his son who died for us. And so it says in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice he says, he's not saying present your bodies to be burned. We should be willing to do that. We should be willing to die for Christ since he died for us. But he's saying a living sacrifice, meaning live for Christ. Give up your own desires and what you would have. Why? Because Christ had no desires for himself when he was on this earth. He gave up everything that he might have had, and he could have been made king by some of those people who wanted to make him king by force. But he lived a life that was a sacrificial life even before he died on the cross. It was for the other people around him. And Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God has given us these things, and then giving up things we have here, 7, for God's kingdom and his purposes is not only right and good, but ultimately it will work to be profitable to us. Jesus again says this, Matthew 16:24-26, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the practical truth, that it's to our benefit to give ourselves to God and to his service, and not to the things of this world and to accumulating more and more and more and more wealth. The more wealth we obtain in this world, you've probably all heard the saying, a hearse does not pull a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. It's all going to be left here. And that's why Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, the entire world, and loses his own soul? If we lose our soul, if we wind up in hell, we won't have any comfort from all the things that we might have here. They will not give us comfort. They probably will add pain to our pains. And so it is to our own benefit that we give, and give not just money, but our time and ourselves to the kingdom of God. Jim Elliot, who died as a missionary serving the Aka Indians, said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. he said this, and it was interesting because Jim Elliot was a very intelligent man. He was a man who had great skills as far as people said about him. Well, he could have been a businessman. He could have been very successful. He could have done all these things, but he died as a young person serving these Aka Indians. And some of those people would have said, what a waste. But was it really a waste? He says, I think probably because he was called the fool for doing what he was doing, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. We can't keep the things we gain here for what he cannot lose. And I believe he'll be one of those people who will have great riches in heaven. After Jesus had told his disciples, after the rich young ruler had walked away, that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go through heaven, Peter asked some questions, and then Peter said, see what we have left? We have left all and followed you. And that was true about Peter. He might not have had much, but he was a fisherman, and he gave up his fishing to follow Christ. And so Jesus said to him, so he said to them, not just to Peter, but to the other apostles, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. If we truly give money, time, ourselves, other things up for God, God's saying, Jesus is saying, he will repay us. And not just in the future, in the next life, but even in this life, we will have things that the world doesn't have. We will have blessings even here and now, even if we give up those blessings that everybody says is a blessing. We'll have those secret blessings, and we will have, in the age to come, eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage in Exodus. We thank you for the commands from God to Moses about giving. And even the people, they did give. We'll read later. It's sad they gave first to the golden calf. They were ready to throw their gold into that. And Father, that was a big, big mistake. And we pray we would not do things like that. And yet they finally did give to you and your tabernacle. And Father, we pray that in that we would be like them, that we would give in a way that pleases you. And I thank you for each person here who does do that. And I pray for all of us, including myself, that we would be those who sacrifice for your kingdom and for your goals and for your purposes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.